The reading is from Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 to 28. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, they must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom."
Anthony, thank you very much. We're going to spend the next 15, 20 minutes just thinking about some of those verses. But I want to begin by asking you all a question. It's not a trick question. What do you think these two men have in common? Anyone want to hazard a guess? They're both footballers, absolutely right. They are both footballers, but that's probably where the similarities end. You see, the guy on your left there is Lionel Messi, and the guy on the right is a chap who plays for Barcelona. The guy on the right is a guy called Tom Mars, who plays for Burfield Football Club. But to say that Messi is just another footballer like Tom Mars, that is true. But it somewhat underestimates Lionel Messi. It doesn't really do him justice as a description. You see, he's arguably the best footballer of his generation, arguably the best footballer we've ever seen, and he's won the World Footballer of the Year award no less than 6 times. Now, please don't get me wrong, Tom Mars is still a much better footballer than I ever was. And in fact, he won Berkshire Goal of the Month for August. You can watch it online if you like. But my point is to say that Tom and Lionel are the same is true in one sense, but it doesn't go far enough. And actually, where we are in Matthew 16, that's quite helpful to realise, because Peter's understanding of who Jesus is simply doesn't go far enough. Here's what we were looking at last week. You'll remember, if you were with us, that Jesus asks Peter the question, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter, Simon Peter, gets it spot on, doesn't he? "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter understands that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, God's anointed king, the one they've been waiting years and years and years for. So finally, after all Jesus has already said and done and demonstrated, Peter's got it. So we think, ah, top marks, Peter. Well done. But we'd be wrong to think that, because what we see in our verses for today is that while Peter understands who Jesus is, his understanding is incomplete. He does not yet understand what sort of a Messiah Jesus is. He doesn't yet understand what Jesus the Christ must do. That's why in verse 20 there, Jesus says, look, don't tell anybody yet. Because the path that Jesus is going to take as the Christ is not what Peter will expect. And the way of following Jesus as the Christ is not what they expect either. But the good news is for Peter and for us looking at it today, that our verses will help us understand what sort of Christ Jesus is, because it will help us understand what Jesus came to do and help us understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Two headings for you this morning. The first one is this: Jesus is the Christ who must be killed and rise again. There in verse 21 of our Bible reading, we see that Jesus begins to explain to his disciples what he must do. Jesus' mission is very clear. He is to be the Messiah, the Christ, who must suffer and must die and must rise again. But that doesn't go down so well with Peter, does it? Jesus says he must do this. Peter says you must not do this. And that's because for Peter and all the Jews, the Messiah, the Christ, was the person who would get rid of the Romans and restore their status as a nation. You see, sometimes we can think of Christ as being a surname. It's not a surname. You won't find it in the phone directory. It's more of a job description, like a president or a prime minister. So you see, the word Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. So they mean the same thing. What they both mean is God's anointed king. So you can use them interchangeably. But the expectation was that the Christ would come and overthrow Israel's enemies, regather God's people from the four corners of the world, and then come and rule as God's king. In other words, when the disciples think of the Christ, they think of military and political victory, which is why Peter is so upset when Jesus says he must die. Because Peter's thinking, well, how can a dead Christ do all that? They can't. We can make a similar mistake to Peter. When we hear the word Christ, we can maybe think Christmas. Now, that's not wrong, but Jesus wants them and us to hear the word Christ and think Easter. Jesus is the Christ who must suffer, who must be killed, who must rise again and reign. Jesus must do those things. But why? Why must Jesus suffer and die and rise again? Well, Jesus doesn't explain that in great detail here, but we do get a clue at the end of verse 23. It's very clear Jesus is not messing about at this point. He uses very strong language to rebuke Peter. But it highlights how Peter's got his understanding so horribly wrong. Because Jesus tells Peter he does not have in mind the things of God. He's not thinking as God's thinking. In other words, Jesus understands that his dying and rising again is all part of God's thinking, all part of God's plan to save people. That is why Jesus must do it. See, if Jesus did not need to, if Jesus did not have to die and rise again, if there was another way, if there was any other way for your sins and mine to be forgiven and our relationship with God to be restored, if there is any other way, then when Peter says, never, Lord, this shall never happen to you, well, at that point, Jesus could have said, oh, you're right, actually. There's another way. What was I thinking? I don't have to do that at all. But Jesus doesn't say that. Or if Jesus simply didn't care about us and want only what was best for himself, well, he could have known that that's the only way to do it, but he could have stepped away. He could have distanced himself and said, God thinks I should do that, but I'm not going to do it because I don't care. But because of Jesus' great love for us and our desperate need for him, Jesus says he must do this. There is no other way for you and I to be saved. We've been thinking the past few weeks how religion, that won't save us. Trying to be really good ourselves, well, that won't save us either. Jesus must do this because it's the only way. Jesus must take your place and mine on the cross, take our punishment in our place, and then prove its worth by rising from the dead. That's why Jesus must suffer and die and rise again. It's only by his dying in our place can you and I be forgiven, can we be saved. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why gospel means good news, brilliant news. Because although there's no way we can save ourselves, Jesus knows there is a way, and there's only one way, and therefore he must do it in order to save us. And whenever we stop and think about that, well, it should cause us to want to sing with King David, shouldn't it? Those words of Psalm 18, I love you, O Lord, my strength, my Saviour. If we're a Christian here this morning, every time we think about what the Lord Jesus must do and did should make us want to praise him. But we also see in these verses that being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus, Christian just means follower of Christ, by the way, But if we are being a Christian, it's not just about what we know. Being a Christian isn't having a GCSE knowledge of what Jesus did. Understanding, right understanding, is crucial. But there's also a right response to who Jesus is and what he's done. Knowing what Jesus has done and why he has done it is very important. But the same Jesus who died and rose again calls us to follow him. You see, in what Jesus goes on to say, we're reminded Jesus isn't just a figure in history to be studied. He's the Christ, the Messiah, the Saviour King, who as our Saviour dies to save us, and who as our King, the Christ, calls us to follow him. Now, as I think I've said before, for me personally, this took a long time for the penny to drop. I was fine with Jesus as my Saviour. That was quite comfortable. Didn't require me to do. I recognised Jesus did everything. That was great. But didn't like the idea of his call to follow him as king. I wanted to take the salvation bit, but leave behind the following. But as Jesus makes very clear in these verses, when we confess that Jesus is the Christ, we embrace his dying on the cross for us, and we accept the reality of a cross for ourselves. So having considered the rescue Jesus offers, let's turn to the response to the rescue that he calls for. Following Jesus means we must pick up our cross. Can I just say, if you're here this morning, you're not yet a Christian. This is Jesus speaking to those who are following him. But it's pretty good to know what is involved in being a Christian, because Jesus lays it out for us here. We see in verse 24, if anyone would come after Jesus, then they are to deny self, take up their cross, and follow him. Now, what does all that mean? Well, to deny yourself is to not put yourself first. It means deliberately refusing to place the crown on your own head, rule your own life. We are to deny ourselves and deny the desire to be king of our own life. And to help us understand, we're also told we need to take up our cross. Now, this idea of carrying a cross, it's not like the phrase, we all have our crosses to bear. Jesus is not talking about coping with bunions or tricky in-laws. To daily pick up our cross is to be willing to put to death our own wills, our own desires, our seeking after our own glory, and live instead for Jesus. So it's an attitude that says, not my will but yours, Jesus, my Saviour and my King. And it's an allegiance that says, Jesus is the Christ who died to save me. He will lead me, and I will now follow him. Not my way, but yours, Jesus. That's what it means to follow him. And Jesus makes it clear that it's not going to be easy, but it is worth it. It's not going to be easy for two reasons. Firstly, denying self is hard. Self-denial, by very definition, is tricky because it's about not doing something you want to do. Now, I can deny myself rhubarb every day of the week, but it's not really self-denial because I think rhubarb is revolting. But chocolate, self-denying myself chocolate, that is much harder because I want the chocolate. Now, because Jesus is the Christ, this means he has the right to tell us how we should spend our time, what our priorities should be, how we should conduct our relationships, the manner in which we go about our studies and our work and our parenting. But what happens tomorrow morning if I wake up not wanting to deny self, but instead to glorify myself? What if I'd rather make myself look good rather than praise Jesus? What if I wake up in the morning wanting to go my own way rather than follow Jesus' way? What then? Well, if I'm a Christian, I need to remember where my allegiance now lies. It's to Jesus, my Saviour, brilliant, who died for me and rose again and is my King. His call to deny ourselves means listening to him over and above ourselves and following where he leads, living as he directs. Striking, isn't it, with Peter? He's just said, Jesus, you are the Christ, you are the King. And then he's immediately telling Jesus what to do. And we think, well, that's a bit awkward. Well, we can do that, can't we? Jesus, I love you as my Saviour. Jesus, I'll call you my King, but I won't listen to what you say. Well, if I'm a Christian, I need to remember where my allegiance lies. I am to seek his kingdom, not my own, his glory, not my own comfort. Self-denial is hard. And cross-carrying, well, that's hard too. It's another picture of something tricky. If you saw someone carrying a cross, they weren't going for a walk in the park. It was a picture, a very public picture, of rejection and shame. Jesus, we know, suffered rejection and shame. And here he is saying, look, if you're a follower of me, you're going to follow in those footsteps. Now, 2,000 years ago, choosing to follow Jesus meant certain opposition from the world. Scorn, ridicule, physical abuse, imprisonment, and death. Following Jesus today, certainly in leafy autumnal Berkshire, doesn't always come with the same sense of cost that it carried back in Jesus' day, or indeed in other parts of the world today. On Wednesday, our focus, Open Doors, praying for persecuted Christians, our focus was on the country of Laos. They're Christians there, they're in a small minority in a communist country, and they face on a daily basis a much greater threat of violence and pressure. Why? Well, for following Jesus. I think it's probably fair to say that for most Christians in the UK today, suffering will be more subtle, this sort of persecution. And yet we're still to have the same attitude and the same allegiance to the Lord Jesus. It means we will be misunderstood at times. If we value family over job promotion, we'll be misunderstood. If we go off to a faraway land to share the gospel with others, we may be misunderstood. If we stand up and say that the right of the life of the unborn really does matter, we will be misunderstood. When we seek to uphold a biblical view of marriage, we will be misunderstood. When we choose not to take part in a certain activity or conversation, we will be misunderstood. And when we pluck up the courage to talk to someone about Jesus, we may well be misunderstood. Now, those things aren't likely to result in imprisonment for us. But being misunderstood by those around us, often those most dear to us, that is a form of rejection and shame as we seek to follow Jesus, as we seek to pick up the cross and follow him. Now, all of that might cause us to question whether it's worth it. As job descriptions grow, it's not particularly appealing. It sounds quite hard. We might appreciate Jesus' honesty, but be left thinking, well, why on earth would anyone want to do that? Why not just settle for a nice, quiet life without Jesus? Is following Jesus worth it? Well, the testimony of many Christians through the centuries will say, yes, it is. Of course it is. But actually, Jesus says, yes, it is as well. Because in verse 25, we read that for all those who are following Jesus, they're doing so in the knowledge that they will be saved. That's the promise of sins forgiven, relationship restored, eternal life guaranteed for all who follow Jesus. Now, that's not based on how well we follow now that we might then be saved in the future. I think we talked about this before. We can be, in the Bible, the Christian has been saved because Jesus died 2,000 years ago and rose again, is being saved in the present day, and one day will be saved on the final day when we face Jesus as our judge. So our being saved is past, present, and future. What Jesus is reminding us here is that all his followers can follow him in the confidence, the certainty that we will be saved on that final day. See, if we could have saved ourselves by good following, well, Jesus wouldn't have had to die and rise again, would he? As Steve reminded us earlier, our believing in Jesus, in who he is and what he has done for us, that's what brings eternal life. That is a gift to be received. The question is, will we receive that gift? But as we see in receiving the gift, we are also then to follow the gift giver. As I said earlier, when we embrace Jesus dying for us, we are to accept the reality of a cross for ourselves. We must be careful not to divide the two sides of what Jesus says here. And our believing in Jesus, our love for Jesus, is demonstrated in our following him. And as Jesus points out in verse 26, really, it's a no-brainer. What good is it, Jesus says, The answer, of course, is no good at all. To live to gain the whole world, to acquire all the wealth and power that the world can offer, well, it makes no sense when you weigh that up with what you lose, your very soul. So Jesus is not asking us to give up good things in exchange for something a bit rubbish. He is calling us to take hold of something priceless rather than put our hope in something worthless. And so it makes total sense to follow Jesus. Sure, it's not going to be easy. But to give Jesus my life, my energy, my money, my heart, my mind and my love, all in response to who he is and what he has done for us, what good is it? Well, complete good. The Apostle John sums it up in the colouring sheet that some of the children are doing. We love him because he first loved us. It's about response. Our following is a response to what Jesus has done, a loving, thrilling, exciting, scary sometimes response to what Jesus has done for us. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the Saviour King, who as our Saviour died to save us, and who as our risen King calls us to follow him. May each one of us be all the more eager to do that in the week ahead. We've got an opportunity now to think a little bit more about that as we listen to the words of our next song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on Which the Prince of Glory Died, My Richest Gain I Count But Loss, and Pour Contempt on All My Pride.